Okay, thank you. That was good. Worthy is the Lamb. If you've got a brochure on the front, let me point out to you the following. This week is the youth conference, right? 24th, 5th through the 7th. We're down the second half of the front page. Number two, pencil this in, September the 17th, which is a Saturday. We have a special sessions here, Taking Your Soul to Work. Taking Your Soul to Work. I won't say anything about it. I hope at the end of the session you'll have a little presentation. We have a half-day seminar with pastor, counselor, businessman, professor. Wow, four hats. Somebody called Paul Stevens, okay? Lastly, on the bottom of your sheet there's the class. Dell has finished his class on going through difficulties, suffering. There's a class going to commence next week starting on prayer. They're going to kind of go through the book on prayer by Timothy Keller starting next week. Okay, so those are the announcements. Okay. We're continuing our series. This is the 20th week. Time flies. This is the 20th week of our series. We started in the Old Testament, visions from the prophets in the Old Testament, and we came, that was the takeoff for getting to the visions in Revelation, which are also visions in the dark, and we've been going through that for several weeks. We provide material to help you, because there's only so much we can stay in the 30 minutes we have here. There's additional material to help you in more detail if you want to pick that up. Okay, we're in visions in the dark. Our title this morning, and we're up to chapter 10, is God's Apparent Change in Strategy. God's Apparent Change in Strategy. In chapter 10, which is where we are, it looks like from our point of view that God changes his strategy. But we say apparent because God is God. And if God knows already beforehand if there's a change in direction. So to us, it may seem like a change. God would say, I planned that all along. It's not a surprise, right? But from our point of view, it seems like God changes somewhat his strategy, his way of doing things. So, okay, this is great because we are coming to the center of the book of Revelation, right? Revelation has 22 chapters, so the midpoint is 11. We're coming toward that, and we're coming to not only the physical center, it is the heart of Revelation, the book, right? You want to know what's the core? We're getting to the core, as we'll see today. Okay, Revelation is a... For many Christians, it's a difficult book and a mysterious book, and there's many different views on Revelation. When does, you know, it has visions, it has, you know, there's beasts, there's plagues, there's judgments, there's, you know, different things going on, and people wonder when it applies, and there are different views. When does most of Revelation... Okay, we're clear. The beginning part is written to various churches. That's introduction. The end part, it describes eternity, when Christ comes to earth. The question is about the main body from chapter 4 to 19, that main section. When does that main section apply? And I just point out to you, for some people, one view is most of that applies to the time around the time of John when it was written. That is a so-called preterist view. I have a little cartoon for you. See, it's kind of, don't worry. You know, don't be worried, concerned about Revelation, all that stuff. It all happened in 70 AD. We're now 2016 AD. So that's saying all that stuff, all the stuff that might seem scary, it all happened already. It was describing what happened around the time of John, the first century. So all that's left is the good stuff at the end. That's one view. Well, be careful. Did it apply then? Yeah. Does it apply? Yeah. Okay. In a sense. The second view says... Well, it applies all the things in Revelation from chapter 4 to 19. They apply successively through these 20 centuries, right? So people look for, and people have done this for centuries, they kind of look for, as they read through Revelation and see different things going on, they look for correspondences between present events and what they read about in Revelation. And sometimes they say, "Whoa, that is it, that is it. I got it. This is the so-and-so, this is that, this is the other. I got it all put together." And they'll tell you, they're very triumphant. And some people like the numbers, there's a lot of numbers, a lot of sevens, 28s, fours, 144,000, 12,060. And if we take the square root of that and multiply by this and put the sign of that, and take the anti-log, we got it, a number. That's it. Okay, so some people compute those things and come up, tell you what's going to happen. They're not always right. In fact, they've been wrong for 20 centuries. So here was the most recent one. You may remember a couple of years ago, a man very confidently declared, because of all those numbers he computed and decided, Judgment Day for sure was happening May 21st, 2011. Based on the Bible, including Revelation. Well, May 21st, the sun rose as it always had, and the sun set, and it was not Judgment Day. So you got to be careful. The track record of those kind of predictions is pretty poor, right? And some people, that not only days, but people. Here's another one. Who are these people? There's Antichrist. There's the beast, this beast. There's the false prophet, and there's two beasts here, and some people, they got it. Who's the Antichrist? Beast number one? It's the gentleman on the left. Who's the false prophet? It's the gentleman on the right. Right? Well, people have been identifying Antichrist for a long time. It was so-and-so, so-and-so. It was Hitler, it was Mussolini, it was the Pope way back, and it was George W. Bush, and it was Bill Clinton, and it was President Obama, and it's not worked out that well. January, President Clinton becomes ex-President Clinton. They got to find somebody else to fill that role of this kind of these people. Okay, so that says, we look through, people are trying to identify these things, and that's one way to do it. One question is that the intent of Revelation when John wrote it, when God inspired John to write it, was that the intent that we identify people? Is it meant to be taken that literally? And people talk about there's the mark of the beast, 666. Don't get the mark of the beast. Right? So, okay, you sure? Don't get 666 tattooed on your forehead or on your wrist. Okay? Or people say, well, that's those things, those bars, that's a microchip. That's, they try and figure out. Well, it's not, we're not taking it that way. We've been, the people making those identifications have been wrong most of the time. Okay? Question, is it literal? Are we supposed to take these things, most of it, literally, or is it symbolic, right? And John, in the beginning, he says, the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ, which he made known to John, and he made it known by signs. He made it known by signs. He signified it. So there's an element of signs. So you have to... A lot of it is not necessarily intended to be taken literally. Okay, all right. So, the past, the present, some people defer it all to the future and say, okay, those are things that are going to happen in the last 7 years or thereabouts of this age. All those events, chapter 4 through 19, they're all future, and they may be interesting to know, but they don't apply today. That's another view, the futurist view. of it. Okay, we would say the following, maybe in a simple way. Yeah, did John write about the future? Yes. But a lot of it he took as he wanted to apply then, and it applies at different points in time. Will it fully apply? Yes, in the future, understood in the right way. Does it apply at the present? Yes, in certain times, places, it applies. It's already applies, but not yet fully. So that's kind of somewhat the way we want to take it without going into detail. Okay, we are up to chapter 10, and we're coming to the center and the crucial part. Let's read through chapter 10, and we'll go from there. Chapter 10 says this. This is John. Then I saw, John says, I saw another mighty angel coming down from heavens, surrounded by a cloud with a rainbow over his head. His face was like the sun. His legs were like fiery pillars, and he had a little scroll open in his hand. Remember that scroll? We picked that up before. And he had a little scroll open in his hand, and he put his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and he cried out with a loud voice like a roaring lion. When he cried out, the seven thunders spoke. That's something new. Seven thunders spoke with their voices. And when the seven thunders spoke, I, John, was about to write. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up what the seven thunders said and do not write it down. John, seal it up. Close it up. Don't write it down. Right? Then the angel that I had seen standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven. He swore an oath by the one who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what's in it, earth and what's in it, and the sea and what's in it, that there will no longer be an interval of time. There will no longer be a delay. But in the days of the sound of the seventh angel who blow his trumpet, seventh trumpet, then God's hidden plan, God's mystery will be completed as he announced to his servants, the prophets. Now the voice that I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go, John, go, take the scroll that lies open in the hand of the angel who was standing on the sea and on the land. So I went to the angel and asked him to give me the little scroll. And he said to me, the angel said, take and eat it. Eat the scroll. Eat the book. Some say, translate, little book. Eat the book. It will be bitter in your stomach, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. All right? Then I, John, I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and ate it. And it was as honey in my mouth, sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I ate it, my stomach became bitter. And I was told, you, John, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings. So John is charged to prophesy again, which is the future, chapter 11, 12, and so on. Okay, we have this section. All right, what's happening? All right, just an overview. We have a picture here. We have gone through, there's a scroll. Let me see, I thought I had that. Yeah, if you back up one, don't I have seven? Yeah, here we go. Okay, where we are, we're in the middle. Okay, so chapter 4 and 5, a scroll was introduced, right? And then that scroll has seven seals. And from chapter 6, see the little numbers at the top? The numbers refer to chapters. So from chapter 6 on, the seals were opened. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And there was a scene in the middle right before the end. Then the seventh seal was opened. This is a sequence of the visions. The seventh seal was opened, and it included seven trumpets. So we went chapter 8 and 9, we went through trumpet 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and then in recurring pattern, there's an interval, interlude, and visions between the 6th and the 7th. So that's where we are now, 10, the small number. 10, 11, 12, 13, 14 are an insertion. 15, we get to the seventh trumpet. Okay, so that's where we are. We're in the middle there. insertion, visions inserted before the end. And okay, we pick up, you notice, the important thing is the scroll. Okay, and this helps us understand. You know, if we don't get the perspective on the book, you think every chapter is about the same. Chapter 1, they're all equally important. 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, they're all about equally important. This, I think, gives us a perspective. No, what's crucial is, remember that scroll. That scroll plays a central role in the plot, the narrative of Revelation. The scroll with seven seals was introduced in chapter 5, right? There was a declaration. John had a vision of God on his throne, and in the right hand of God, there was a scroll with writing, which was sealed with seven seals, right? And the question was, who is worthy to open that scroll and open what's in it? Answer, initially, no one. Then, the Lamb, there was one. The Lamb who was standing as slain was worthy to open the scroll. Then the Lamb took, chapter 5, the Lamb took the scroll from the right hand of God on the throne. The scroll was transferred from God on the throne to the Lamb. Then chapter 6, the Lamb began to open the seals. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. All right? So we get to that. Okay? So then you got some visions which we covered. Now, where is the scroll? Answer, all through chapter 6, 7, 8, 9, the scroll has remained with the Lamb. Now, in chapter 10, we got some movement in the scroll. Now, the scroll comes from the Lamb in heaven. The scroll comes and is brought to John. It's brought from heaven to earth. It's brought from the Lamb to John. That's what's happening. Who's the angel? He's the FedEx man. You get it? Yeah, he's described as magnificent, excellent. What is he doing? His job is FedEx. FedEx, Perlata, UPS, whichever one you like. His job is to deliver the scroll. Ding dong. Right? If you back up one. Whoa, that looks... All right, this is more... Okay, and we're told he's a... You know, there's a lot of description about the angel, and we may get occupied with the angel, and some people do. Who is it? Is it, you know, because a lot of description. He's got a rainbow. He's faced like the sun. He sounds a lot like, some ways, like God, like Christ. Okay, actually, why is he important? The angel is important because he's delivering the scroll. That's the key. That's the point. The point is not, don't get distracted by the angel. What is important? He's bringing the scroll from God to man, from the Lamb to John, from heaven to earth. All right, he comes. And if you look carefully in this picture, painting, in his left hand is the scroll. And it's a little scroll. Why is it little? Answer, because the angel's big. That's your answer. Simple. Let's not get complicated. Right? Look, there's John sat in the middle. That's supposed to be John sat on the island of Patmos. He's little. It's a huge angel. Right? Because the angel's so huge, John is little, and the scroll is little. All right. That's your answer. But he brings the scroll. That's the point. Okay. Now, and number two, remember, the seals have been opened. All seven seals have been opened. Okay. Now we're coming to the key because, you know, back in chapter 5, the question is, question of questions, who is worthy to open the scroll, release the seals, open the scroll, so we can know what is in the scroll? That's the key. That's the center of Revelation. You got to ask yourself, what is in the scroll? What's the message in the scroll? And everything else, everything leading up to that is preparation, prelim, preparing, right? The loosing of the seals and visions, whatever, it's all preliminary to come to the point of opening the scroll. Amen? All right, so you got to ask, what is the message? What's the message of the scroll? And it's not something trivial. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. All God's people go to heaven. No, that's not it. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. All good people go to heaven. No, that's even worse. It's something more profound. Amen. Right? Okay, we got to get it. Okay, we're going to get it. Okay, so we're getting there. All right, I like this. Okay, so that means these chapters, where we're coming to is a high point. Everything here is ramping up. It's ramping up to chapter 10, chapter 11. We get to know what's the message in the scroll. All right? We got it. Amen. I think I have a quote. Let's see. Okay, you have a quote for me? Yeah. Here you go. Everything before John's reception of the scroll is preparatory, preparation. Everything in the previous chapters before John's reception of the scroll is preparatory. The actual revelation, the message, is the material in Revelation 11 through 22. The rest, and Revelation 11, 1 through 13, is the crucial text. You get it? Right? So today, chapter 10, we're just getting there. We're getting our fingers on the scroll, and we're going to, right? We're going to open the scroll. What's in it? We see next week. All right. What a disappointment. But you got to get, okay. And we can get, let me give you a little bit of preview. All right. Okay, it's the same, okay, and we're saying it's the same scroll. The scroll with God, with the Lamb, in chapter 5, 6, 7, is now being delivered. Now, John, eventually in this chapter, John is told, take it. Go to that angel, tell him to give you, yeah, he may be big, he's scary, but go to him, tell him, give me that scroll. Angel, give me that scroll. All right, he'll give it to you. He doesn't know. He's going to, now the angel's going to tell him, eat it. Oh, no. All right. But that's happening. All right. Okay. Let's transition here because, you know, we want to make the point. Apparently, from our point of view, there is a change in strategy. Okay. So what happens is this angel comes. John sees this angel. The angel raises his hand. He has one foot on the sea, one foot on the land. He's huge. He raises his hand towards God on the throne. He swears an oath. No more delay. No more delay. Right? And there's, in response, there's the seven thunders. John says, I heard seven thunders spoke. You know, everything in John is in sevens. I heard seven thunders spoke. You've had seven seals. You have seven trumpets. Now John hears seven thunders. And John is going to write down what the seven thunders said. Thunder 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. But then he's told, John, no, seal up. Don't write it down. Seal up what the seventh thunder spoke. Why? You got to ask why. What is the seven thunders? You say, we don't know because John shut it up. Let's guess. Let's speculate. Let's extrapolate. The seven seals included judgments. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Right? Then after the seven seals, there were seven trumpets. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And they're judgments. Judgment on this. Seven seals. Judgment on a quarter of the land. Quarter of the sea. Quarter of the... Court of this, court of that. Seven trumpets. Judgments on a third of the land, third of the sea, third of the waters, third of this, third of the stars. Okay. Now, seven thunders. What do you expect? What do you expect? If you extrapolate, you would think judgment, 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 judgment. Instead of a quarter, we got a third. Right? The seals were a quarter, quarter, quarter. Trumpets a third, third, third. Trumpets should be Who knows math? Yeah, thank you. Some people do. You expect trumpets, judgment should be half, 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 half. God says, no, cancel that. Cancel that. We're not going with that. We're going to the scroll. We're going to the scroll. John sealing up. John being told he heard the seven trumpets. Then he's going to write it. He's going to put it down. And we're going to have more chapters. First thunder, second thunder. Okay. God says, no, we're not doing that. We're going ahead. No more delay. No more partial judgment. No, we're going to what is in the scroll. Amen. All right. No delay. Right? God, from our point of view, God changes strategy. Why? And the answer is this. Because you've heard judgment, judgment, judgment. Seal judgments, trumpet judgments. There were going to be thunder judgments. But the response of all those judgments, the conclusion, which we saw last week, end of chapter 9, is people did not repent. Chapter 9, verse 20, 21, and this is key, says this. After all those judgments, trumpet, 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 the conclusion of that chapter 9 is the rest of the people did not repent of the works of their hands or stop worshiping demons or idols of gold, silver, bronze, wood, and stone, right? They did not repent of their murders, sorceries, sexual immorality, or their thefts. They did not repent. Judgments alone, yeah, people are judged. But God does not just want to judge people, condemn people, destroy people. No, our God wants to save people. Amen? So, here we see God's mercy. Here we see God's grace. Here, God is a God of mercy. Amen? Right? So the book of Revelation, you know, some people read it and they say, I don't like that. God judges this, judges that. It's all about judgment, punishment, judgment, judgment, judgment. We want to tell you this morning, look into it. Look, here, God is a God of mercy. God is a God of grace. God, from our point of view, changes strategy. Why? God does not simply want to punish, judge, condemn people. God wants people to be saved, right? Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:4 says, our Savior God desires all men to be saved. Our Savior God wants people to be saved. Amen? He didn't want to just condemn them. So that is why God cancels that, revokes that, kind of, right, and comes to the scroll. What is the scroll? The scroll is going to say judgment alone, you know, the point is judgment alone does not bring people to repentance. There needs to be something else. What is that something else? That something else involves you, involves me, it involves the church. Amen? God has a role for us. Yes, God will still judge. But along the way, God needs a people like you, like me, to be here to witness for him. That's what the scroll is about. Amen? So John is engaged. At this point, John is engaged. Previously, John was observing. John saw these visions. John heard these visions. John wrote these visions. John is the observer. He's the spectator. He's the recorder. But John is not engaged. He's not that much a participator. But in this chapter, John becomes engaged. He's not passive. He becomes active. He's not just an observer. He's a participator. Amen? Right? And God wants us, his people, to also be engaged. That's the point of the scroll. God needs the church. He needs his people to be witnesses for him. Witnessing for him, even in the environment of judgment, works. Amen? That's what we'll see. Let me just give you a couple of quotes. Let me see what we have. We have something along that lines. We have several. All right, here's one. See, James resige, however you say it, divine judgments, this up to this point, it shows us divine, God's judgments are ineffectual in convincing the earth's inhabitants to repent. Chapter 9. Another course of action's needed. What's that? In the scroll. John's prophecy and the testimony of the church become God's strategy for achieving what judgments alone have failed to achieve. The repentance of the world. Right? Judgments alone don't work in bringing people to repentance, making them God's people, making them worshipers of the Lamb. Right? Another course of action is needed, and this is preparatory. God has revealed his purpose of finally establishing his kingdom on earth. We know God's purpose from the previously in the Bible. What's in the scroll? Okay, what has not been revealed thus far, except in hints, is the role of the followers of the Lamb in Revelation. What's our role? What's your role? What's my role? Okay, it's in the scroll. As far as the Lamb. The role of the churches are to play as prophetic witnesses to the nations. It is the content of the scroll. Amen? So John is told to eat. Take the scroll and eat it. Yes, it will be sweet, but it also will be bitter. Amen? You know, and that shows us, you know, it's in the material. We don't have time to, but we should, you know, what God has for us is good. God gives us things, situations, messages, right, environments that are sweet, that God given. On the other hand, they are also bitter. Do you like sweet or you like bitter? You say, I like sweet and sour. Well, it's not offering sweet and sour. That's not on the menu. What's offered is sweet and bitter. Sweet and bitter, right? That was offered to Ezekiel, right? It's offered to John. John, take the scroll, eat the scroll. It will be sweet in your mouth, but it's going to be bitter in your stomach. Eat the scroll. Eat the book. You ever eat a book? John was told to eat the book. Receive God's message. Receive God's commission. You and the message. John, you and the message have to be one. Right? You know, and that's, brothers and sisters, if you're a Christian, what's your message? What's your message about Jesus? Your message about Jesus and you are not two separate things. They got to match. You and the message should be one. Receive the message. Become one with it. Imbibe it. Receive it. Ingest it. So you and the message are one. Amen? Then you live out what your message is. Right? That works. Amen? That's the principle in our life. You know, God gives us sweet and bitter. Right? You know, some people come to church. They come to this church and say, whoa, this church is so good. This church is so good. People are so welcoming. They're so warm. I like this church. It's so, let me put it that way. It's so sweet. I like this church. Yeah. I like this church too, but let me ask you, are you ready for the bitter? You say, I like the sweet. I like the sweet. Everything about this church should be sweet. If everything about this church is sweet, I'm here. Well, eventually, you're going to find out some things are not so sweet. In fact, they are bitter. Are you still going to stay? That's my question. God is sending you sweet. God also sends you bitter. Do you like the sweet? Yes. Do you like the bitter? You may not like it. Do you accept the sweet? Yes. Are you going to accept the bitter? Or are you going to leave? You know, you may come here, oh, this church is so nice, it's so sweet, so welcoming, so warm. The people are so good. They appreciate me. They understand me. They listen to me. They pray for me. I like this church. Sweet. What happens when it's not quite like that? Are you going to go down the street? Then you say, oh, I like that church. They're sweet. Okay, yeah, I agree. They're also sweet. For a while. Eventually, you know, no church is perfect. That's what people tell you. If you find the perfect church, don't join it. Because when you go, it's not perfect. Because you're not perfect. Right? No church is perfect. Every church has problems. If you didn't find out yet, let me inform you. No church is perfect. No church has no problems. There's the sweet and the bitter. Okay? Do you accept the sweet? Yes. Do you also accept the bitter? Or are you going to go somewhere else? Say, no. I'm off. I'm out of here. I'll go where it's sweet. You're going to hop like a frog. Like a cricket. Right? No, God sends you the sweet. God sends the bitter. Brothers and sisters, accept the sweet. Accept the bitter. And in your life, in your work, in your school, in your community, it's the same. God sends the sweet. God sends the bitter. And he says, take it. Receive it. It's from me. Amen. Okay? I'm out of time. Come back next week, because next week we're going to open the scroll. Finally, you say. Yes, but that's John. I'm sorry. John waited for chapter 11. Is the other John here? Have we got John Carberry? Yeah. Okay. John is going to give us a little presentation about that event 1 month from now. Professor Paul Stevens. While he's coming up, let me just mention, he's on his way. We have a prayer room back here with some brothers and sisters who have a feeling burden to pray with you, for you. If you like whatever, if you want to pray with somebody to pray with you, please, after this meeting, go to that room. There are people very willing to pray with you, for you, and it will be sweet.